We now turn to read God's word, and our reading this morning is from the Old Testament and the book of Joshua. And it's the very first chapter of Joshua, where Joshua is to take over the leadership of God's people after the death of Moses. And the emphasis we have here is upon the centrality of God's word in what he was going to do. Today is, for many places, recognized as Bible Sunday, and there will be many emphasis throughout our land upon the place of the scriptures in the life of our nation, in the life of individuals. And here we have it in its place for Joshua, both as an individual, but also as a leader of a people. Let us therefore read the book of Joshua and chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God hath given you to possess it. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to half of the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go, according as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy command and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Let us again worship our God, singing this time from a portion of Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And we're singing at verse 7. And in the light of what I've just said, you can appreciate the portion of this psalm that we're singing off. Again, speaking of the Bible and the effect it has. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are, than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they thy servant warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19 at verse 7, right through to verse 11, God's law is perfect. Would you turn with me now to the book of Psalms? The book of Psalms and Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verses 164 and 165. So we're going to the book of Psalms. Psalm 119 and to verses 164 and 165. Therefore, let us read these two verses briefly. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Let me start right away this morning by asking a simple question in the light of what I've just said in our introduction of our reading there about this being Bible Sunday. What is the effect of the Bible in your life and in your living? What is the effect of the Bible in the life of any one of us? There are a whole variety of answers that can come to that question from our Bibles itself. The Bible tells us when we've done right or wrong, both for ourselves and also for our society. The Bible gives us guidance on the way that we should take, especially when we're confronted by conflicting opinions or in the midst of chaos, or we are under pressure from different camps and parties. It gives us wise counsel and guidance. It gives us the wisdom to make decisions that might not be acceptable to many, might not even be in our own interests, but the decision nevertheless is the right one according to the principles that are given to us in the Bible from God. Our Bibles bring us hope in the midst of the despair that so often engulfs us when we're leaving ourselves to ourselves. Our Bibles are a solid rock on which we can stand and from which we can speak when we have to face all that life comes and throws at us. But especially our Bible is a solid rock on which we can stand when we've got to face God at the end of our life and days, and when an account is required of us for what we've done. If we rely upon ourselves, we'll be simply lost for words and we'll be silent. But when we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, then this Bible is the foundation and the solid rock on which we can stand when we face that solemn and far-reaching experience and confrontation. What effect does the Bible have? We have one more answer from this text we have before us this morning. Great peace have they who love thy law. To delight in the Bible and to delight in what God is saying gives great peace. That's what this text is speaking about. It's a very practical reality that the person who wrote these words knew about. But it's also a reality and an experience that is echoed and repeated in any people and many people and everyone down the generations from then till now. When we follow this man's guidance and when we take these things to ourselves, we find the same to be true. When we structure our life and all that we do around and upon what God says to us, far from the chaos that we find with others today, we find this great sense of peace when we commit our life and all things about us to God, and when we go to Him for guidance and help as we need it, and when we put our trust and our faith in Him. When that's the focus of our life and living, then this great text comes home to us. Great peace have they who love thy law. It's a passage, it's an experience that immediately applies to every one of us, especially when we define what this is about. Because so often when we talk about peace like this, especially in a sermon and in church, so often people will try to limit it. Oh yes, that's what you're talking about. It's something spiritual. It's something Christian. It's limited. It's restricted. It applies only in a certain place and to certain peoples. It applies perhaps only when you're thinking of God or only when you're facing death. And yet, peace is something that everyone looks for in one way or another. Peace is this which many people are looking for today. The peace that is spoken about here is a tremendous quality in the character of those who have it. Sometimes we think of peace as just simply, well, there's no fighting and there's no bickering and there's no battles. And that's what sometimes people take to be the meaning of peace. But when the Bible speaks about peace, it speaks about something that's far richer, far more substantial. It's speaking about God's blessing being upon a person, God's protection being deployed round about a person. It speaks about God's care and commitment to that person and all of their interests. These are sources of anxiety and care for us, and God, as He commits Himself to His people, takes away these anxieties and concerns and instead bestows peace. There's so much against it today. The pace of life we live in, our own personal circumstances, the pressure that is round about and bearing down on every one of us. All of these things sometimes dictate our agenda and the pace of life, and we sometimes find that we don't have peace, but yet the promise is given that we do, even in the midst of that kind of lifestyle. We can have this peace. Today, when you think of just simply what's going to happen over these next few days, the Dawkins lectures about the meaning of life and the way in which he is determined, and he's just part of our society today. Richard Dawkins is trying to squeeze God out of our society and every influence we have, every thought that we have. There's a pressure society today to squeeze God out of our thinking and of our living. the great themes of our origins, the great themes of our purposes in life, the great themes of the destinations that we're going to, and where we're going to end up, to squeeze God out of these things. That's the pressure we've got today. And if we give in to that pressure, then we've lost something so important, so vital. Our Lord, He had a hectic life, even more so than many of us. On the move, meeting people, healing people, teaching people, helping people. He was on the go constantly. But despite all of that activity, when you look at Him, He always had that sense of peace. And it can be explained by several qualities that we can identify from His life. He always started the day and built the day and focused the day upon His God, His Father. It was His great delight to do what His Father had given Him to do. It was His great delight to start every day in the company of His Father, in prayer. And there's a pattern that we can follow ourselves. When we are right with God, and when we are walking in His ways, then we too will have a measure of that same peace which the Lord Jesus Christ experienced and demonstrated. Let's come to these two verses, and what I want to do is just simply suggest three or four simple thoughts about them this morning. And I want to start in verse 164. Let me just outline where I want to go. First of all, we start here with a note of praise. Seven times a day do I praise Thee. And then we move on to the passion. Great peace have they who love Thy word. The third thing I want us to think about is the possession that this man speaks about. He has peace. And then the last thing I want us to think about is his preservation and protection. Nothing shall offend him. Four skeleton thoughts then. Let's take them, each one, for our own soul this morning. First of all, he starts with praise. Seven times a day. Now, that doesn't mean to say it quite literally that he's up and praying and singing seven times a day. The number seven means completeness. It means that the whole of his life has this atmosphere and attitude about it. He is constantly thanking God, praising God, worshipping God. Nothing forced, nothing grudged. It's a sheer and utter delight to him to do this very thing. Spontaneous and freely. He finds no trouble at all in coming aside and speaking with God and telling God what he's done for him and thanking him for it, or asking him for help as something looms up on his horizon. There's that relationship he's got. Truly, this man has something to sing about. Truly, this man has something to be glad about. When God's law, yes, when the Bible comes into our life, sometimes its first application to us might leave us convicted and guilty because we're told what we've done wrong. Sometimes we're concerned when God begins to put his hand upon our life and he tells us, this is wrong, that's wrong. And these are faces and experiences which move on, because the lasting and the most permanent experience of God's word applied to our life is this sense of joy. This praise the psalmist speaks about. And why is he praising and worshipping God? He tells us again in that same verse, in the Christian life, we don't do things just simply out of rote, out of habit or ritual. There's always that reason undergirding what we do. And he's praising God because of thy righteous judgments. God's judgments bring light and food and comfort. God's word brings a stronghold and a defense when the enemy stands against us. God's word is an anchor for our soul when we've got a troubled time to come. God's word is a path along which we can walk with confidence. God's righteous judgments. And there's nothing suspect about what God tells us to do. There's no compromise, there's no defect about it. God's word takes the weight and stands the strain. Now you imagine putting a marker, a pin, a post, anything in the ground. It stands the strain and it takes the weight. God's righteous judgment. And especially when we think of meeting God at the end of life, when that explanation is required and when we've got to give an account of our days, all the things that are wrong in our life, and how can we put them right, and the only way we can be hopeful of meeting God and Him blessing us and accepting us, the only way we can entertain that hope is if we're trusting in Jesus Christ. But the question always will come, will He stand the strain? Will He take the weight? And the answer to these questions when we trust in Jesus Christ is always, yes, He will. And because of that, there is this great praise that comes from the psalmist and from everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. The Christian is safe when we trust our soul and our eternal interests to Jesus Christ. So the very first simple thing we have here is praise of God. And the reason why he's praising God. There's never any variation. There's never any change from one generation to the past to the one before. There's never any variation or change in God's character or his dealings with his people. It's always the same basis. That's what he talks of here, the righteous judgments of God. And the question comes simply then to us is this. Can we follow what this man is speaking about? The realities that this man knew of in his soul, are they realities to us? Do we know what this man is talking about? Not just up here in our heads, but here in our soul and in our heart. Do we know what this man's speaking about? The praise of God is not just simply a formal thing of going through the hoops and ticking the boxes. What this man speaks about praising God isn't just simply a set time and a certain day at a certain time of year and that's it, over and done with. No. This is something deep and joyful inside himself and for a reason. He praises God. But we move on. The second thing I want to think about here is not only his praise of God, but the second thing we're told about here is his passion. Great peace have they who love thy law. The love of God's law. It's not there in any one of us by ourselves. You remember what Adam did when God came into the garden way back in the book of Genesis. There was Adam and he had done something wrong. He had disobeyed God. And God came into the garden and what did Adam do? But he tried to run and hide from God. And what Adam did then is repeated by every one of us by ourselves ever since. We don't want anything to do with God's word and we try to run away and hide from him. We've got no delight or appetite for God's word. We see it the Dawkins lectures. We see it in society round about us. We see this pressure trying to squeeze out anything of God from amongst us. But then something happens. God meets his people. God meets and begins to deal with one person. And God's word is changed. No, your attitude to God's word is changed. Instead of running from it, and instead of getting away to hide from it, there begins to develop, yes, I want more of this. I want to know more about this God. I want to know more of what he has done. I want to know more of my personal involvement, my interest. I want to know more of what God has shown about himself and about me and my problem and about Jesus Christ, his Son. The passion that grows and develops when God meets with this one or that one, and God begins to peel back the layers. He begins to draw aside a curtain. When we spoke about the Bible in years gone by, we didn't give two hoots for it. We wanted to get away from it. We didn't want anything to do with it until God put his hand upon my life and God began to speak, and I began to be concerned about this and that and how would I be right with God. And it wasn't just words, it was a concern deep inside anyone with whom God is dealing. And so the process develops. And it comes to the point where we need to be forgiven, but we cannot do it ourselves. And God brings us to the place where we see Jesus Christ in all of his beauty and his attractiveness, and especially in the work that he's done. And we begin to realize, yes, that's for me. That's what I need and that's what I want. And so there develops this love for God's word. You remember there we read Joshua chapter 1. Here was Joshua to be the leader of God's people. The responsibility he had to guide them and lead them. Not only that, but to lead them from the front. And also to hold them together as a nation. To go into battle and to fight to possess the land of promise that had been given to God's people. There were so many layers in his life. There were so many threats against him. There were so many possibilities of unsettling him, distracting him, diverting him, spoiling him, robbing him. And right at the very beginning, with all of these dangers and all of these options before him, what is it that God tells him right at the very beginning? He tells him, stay close to God's word. Stay close to God's word. Let it be the thing you think about day and night. Be at your right hand and be at your left hand. Let God's word have that central influence and effect upon you. Follow it with a passion. That's what he's saying to Joshua. Delight in it. Not just simply, you know, we can read a book. And we can read it from an intellectual understanding, and we can read it because of some kind of a cultural interest. And we can read a book and then we can put it down and It's all gone from us. At least most of it. It's all and only in the head. But when we come to read our Bibles and we read what God is saying, it's more than that. It's not just simply the laws of maths and of science. It's not just simply the teaching of politics and of parties. It's not just simply the outward structure of organizations and society. No, it's something that you want in here. The greatness of God's salvation. What He has done for sinners in Jesus Christ, His Son. And when you trust in Him, you find joy and you find hope and you find an abundance of life that you've never known before. That's the law of God. The passion with which it comes to us and the passion with which we embrace it. But also, we've got to say this. Go back to verse 161 there. My heart stands in awe of thy word. There has to be a reverence as we handle God's word. You know the way in which some people can take books and they can just throw them around here and there as if they're any old thing. Well, this isn't any old thing. It's not in the same class and it's not in the same order as other things. Because this book has a great message to help any one of us. It's able to change us and to meet us in our need. It must not be trifled with. We've got to stand in awe of this word. My heart stands in awe of thy word. It's not to be trifled with, taken in vain, or dismissed or put down as if it was just anything else like everything else. It's to be treated with reverence and respect. It's also got to be treated as a source of great joy and rejoicing. Verse 162, he says, I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil. You imagine somebody has found and discovered something great, some precious treasure, and the way in which that joy is just simply radiating out and spilling out of their life. Well, when you discover the great joy and the precious truth of God's word and salvation in Jesus Christ, it's just like that, but more so. Rejoicing. Yes, it's difficult to understand, perhaps looking at it from the outside in. Because you just can't understand why is he excited about this? Why is he talking like that? It baffles people from the outside in. But we've discovered a great thread, a golden chain of grace and of love and of commitment of God to his people. We have a great sense of God's commitment to the good and the well-being of his own. And the only thing that can make us do is rejoice as one that finds great treasure and great possessions. And then you come to 163. I hate and I abhor lying, but thy law do I love. You know, whenever we taste something and we like it, we're so intolerant of any kind of substitute. Whenever you like something and you've got it, and someone tries to give you an alternative, say, no, I don't want that. I want this. And I want it. And I want it. And that's exactly what we've got here. We are intolerant of anything else but God's law and God's presence and God himself with us. That's the passion that this psalmist is speaking about. I love thy law and I love the God of this law. And I want his company and fellowship with me constantly. That's what he's speaking about. And again, the question simply comes to ourselves. Do we understand what this man is speaking about? No, do we understand the way this man is speaking? The passion behind his words. The passion in his experiences. Why is he so enthusiastic and why is he so excited about this? You see people today and they're excited on a Friday night and a Saturday night going here and there. See them the next morning and that excitement is gone. But not with this man. Not with any Christian. There's an excitement and a passion and enthusiasm that keeps on building as we discover more and more about our God. So there we have the praise. There we have the passion. The third thing we say here is the possession that he had. What did he have out of all this? He had great peace. It doesn't mean peace with everybody, of course. It doesn't mean peace with society round about, just because there is a constant conflict between light and darkness, between the Christian and society, because they're going on two different agendas, they're going two different tracks, and they're heading for two different destinations. So there's always a battle between the Christian trying to set up this standard that are good and healthy and wholesome, and others who are trying to dismantle them. But there is this peace that is the possession of this person. There is a peace of mind. We're always wanting to discover what is true, what is the truth. And here we're told, yes, there's a peace of mind because this man has discovered the truth out of God's word. He's discovered something he can hold on to and stand upon. He can hold on to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, where Jesus Christ took the sins of his people, paid the penalty for them, and dealt with them completely and fully. And he's got peace of mind because he knows the truth about Jesus Christ. No longer a doubt. Searching is over. There's a confidence and a boldness which now comes into the Christian's life. At last, we've got something we can hold on to that is not affected by time, not affected by people, not affected by the experiences we go through. It's permanent, it's substantial, and it is robust. This peace of mind. But not only do we have possession, this peace of mind, we've got peace as a pacified conscience. Conscience, when we've done wrong, we all know it, it's like a wild beast. It's aroused, it's on the warpath, it's raging. And nothing will quieten it when we've done something wrong. But when we come to trust in Jesus Christ, that sin which has been like a boil, painful, sensitive to the touch, we can't get rid of it. That which has been festering and festering and festering. That very thing, a sensitive conscience, is dealt with underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. A pacified conscience. We try our own ways of getting peace. We try our own constructions. We try our own concoctions. But we find time after time after time that they always let us down. And there is only one place that we can find a pacified conscience. And that is when we trust in Jesus Christ. So there we have, yes, the possession he had great peace. He had peace in his mind. He had peace in his conscience. He had peace in the way he lived his life. The way in which he lived day after day. He was no longer looking over his shoulder at threats that came his way. He was no longer concerned as to what the future might bring before him. He was no longer concerned about what he carried around in his soul and in his heart. He had this great possession of peace. But it wasn't just any ordinary peace. We are told that it was great peace. There was something unique. There was a great quality about it. It wasn't like everything else that he had in society and that was dished out by other people round about him. No, this was something totally different. It was the gift of God given to his people. A great peace. Equal to any and every demand. The Christian trusting in Jesus Christ has no reservation. Well, what if? What if I meet this situation? What if I've got to cope with that kind of a problem? What if? And every one of these situations and any other that we can think of, there is in this gospel an answer. And there is this possession, not just of peace, but of great peace. So we have, yes, the praise. Yes, we have the passion. Yes, we have the possession. Let's just close with one last thought. The preservation. Nothing shall offend them. Did you pick up the echo of that in our reading there in the book of Joshua? Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. Let me read it again. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. What an amazing promise and confidence that breeds. Not a single man is going to be able to stand against you all the days of your life. With one proviso, when you base your life upon God's word, nothing shall offend them. You don't stumble as you walk along the Christian path. Oh, yes, yes, we may stumble. There may be traps and snares set for us. But there's always the safe preservation and keeping of God round about his people. God might say to us, don't do this. Get rid of that. Abandon the next thing. God is constantly changing our life day after day. But as we change as he directs and shows us, so we find that we're kept safe when threat rises against us. Even when we've got to stand alone, hard as that sometimes might be, we're never lonely. Because God is always with us to keep us safe. Daniel had to stand, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. He had to stand up and speak out for God. He couldn't give up the habits of his Christian faith and his Christian trust, following and loving God's word. He continued to do what he knew his duty was. And as he committed himself to God, God looked after him. Read the book of Daniel about the Daniel in the lion's den. Read the book of Daniel about Daniel in the fiery furnace. Was he ever lost? Yes, there were dangers threatened, but never ever did they come close to getting him. God kept him safe. We can sometimes have a battle on our hands. We sometimes can fight against doubts, fears and anxieties. But God will always keep his people safe. It is so easy to reduce our standards. It is so easy to compromise here and there. That's the danger that's with us today in our society, because complacency is round about us. And so often we can let things go that we should be holding tight. And God says, no. This is the place of His word. Hold on. And only as we hold on will we be kept safe. We will not lose out by loving God's law and loving God Himself. We will not lose out. Dangers might be round about us, but they will never come close to taking us. And especially the last great dangers of judgment and our destination for eternity, heaven or hell. Yes, there can be that great threat. Yes, there can be accusations raised against us. Yes, the devil can point the finger and stir the pot and drag the skeletons out of the cupboard. He can do all of these things. But the one promise that is given to us here, those that trust in Jesus Christ, nothing shall offend them. What a tremendous prescription for peace then we have here. Peace. It's a peace that this world looks for and wants but doesn't have. It's a peace that they're looking for in the wrong direction. There is a peace that is on offer here from Jesus Christ, as we trust in Him and love His word. So the question comes as we close. Do we know what this man is speaking about? Do we know especially the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can give that peace and who keeps us safe when danger threatens? Do we know Jesus Christ for our soul? Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless Thy name for Thy word given to us again this morning. We bless Thy name for the way in which Thou dost meet with us and speak with us, the way in which Thou dost address these very personal issues in our soul and in our living. May we hear what Thou hast to say, and may we retain what was said, and may they be applied to our life, our soul, and our living. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's close our service by singing a portion of that psalm, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're singing at verse 11 to verse 16. Again, Psalm 119 speaks about God's word in many different windows and pictures and the effect it has. And we were looking at that a moment ago. Let's now sing again of God's word at verse 11. Thy word I in my heart have hid, that I offend not thee. O Lord, thou ever blessed art, thy statutes teach thou me. The judgments of thy mouth, each one, my lips declared have. More joy thy testimonies weigh than riches all me gave. You think of people who claim to be joyful because they've won the millionaire's prize here, there, or come into inheritance or whatever. And they think that because they've riches, they're rich and joyful. Here is what the psalmist is telling us. He's got more joy out of loving and living God's word than all these other people have. I will thy holy precepts make my meditation, and carefully I'll have respect unto thy ways each one. Upon thy statutes my delight shall constantly be set, and by thy grace I never will thy holy word forget. Psalm 119, verses 11 through 16, four stanzas. Thy word I in my heart have hid. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.